our Bible text together from the King James 1611 Bible. Amen. That is exactly right. That is exactly right. Thank God for the book. And there's only one book. And that's the old 1611. All right, I want to ask you to turn your Bible now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, if you would, please. Deuteronomy and chapter number 18. Deuteronomy 18, and I want to begin reading in verse number 15. And I'll read down through verse number 19, Lord being my helper. Deuteronomy 15, or 18, and verse number 15. This is Moses speaking in retrospect to his bringing Israel out of Egypt. This is his parting words, really, before he leaves this world. And he says there in verse number 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that we can be in the house of the Lord once again. Close out another Lord's Day, Lord, with your book and your people. And I trust the blessed hope of Christ resting upon us tonight. May the Spirit of God fill every heart with joy and love. And I pray, Lord, for that anointing of the power of the Holy Ghost tonight to preach your word. We need the liberty, Lord, to preach. And we need liberty to worship. We need liberty to sing. And I pray, Lord, that you'll provide that for us in a gracious way, that sinners will be saved. And we do pray, Lord, tonight for those that are sick, especially for Miss Connie, that you'd help her, give her the divine healing power and grace that she needs in her body. We ask you, Lord, not only to heal bodies, but to heal souls that are sick with sin. Deliver them from the power and the grasp of Satan. Have your will and way in the hearts and lives of God's people tonight. Deliver them, those that are walking through dark valleys and those that are walking through troubles and temptations and trials. May they tonight find the grace of God sufficient to overcome. I pray, Lord, that you'd move on me now in a special way. Help me to be a blessing to thy people. If I can't be a blessing, there's no need to me to be here. So I pray you'll help me just to say what you've given me to say and no more. And, Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, verse number 15 again in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And the Bible said there, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Now, I know I've done a poor job on it. This is a message, really, that I had printed out on Friday, tore up on yesterday, last night, and then got out what I did this morning and put down some words and preached on that. But I went back to the thought this afternoon. I can't hardly get away from it. And so I want to try to preach on it tonight and just preach you a real sugar stick real quick. And get you ladies in the room and us men over there ratchet jawing, okay? But I want to preach for a little while, and this is hard to do, but I want to preach a little while, if I can, on Moses and Messiah. Moses and Messiah. And, you know, when you try to compare a man to God Almighty, it's a very difficult thing, because there's no man on earth that can compare with the glory and the power of our Lord. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the bright and the morning star, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And He's the resurrection and the life, and the door, and the light, and the truth, and the way. And there's no man on earth that can compare with Him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There never was a time when He was not, and never shall be a time that He is not, for He's God. And for a man to match up with that would be absolutely folly. It cannot be done. But there are many, many, many things in the life of Moses that you can compare in similarity to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what I want to try to do for a little while tonight. Begin by introduction simply by saying that the words that I read there in verse 15 and following, the words of Moses were spoken prophetically, and they were in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. When He said He'd raise up a man from in their midst, from one of their brethren, from in their midst, that they would hearken to. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. God said that He would raise up a prophet like Moses from among His brethren. And had Israel been delivered from anyone else other than a man out of their own midst, they would only been delivered from one captivity into another. But being delivered from a man in their midst, a man likened unto Moses, they departed their bondage and embraced the freedom that God gave them. You know, I want to say to you tonight, that's exactly what we've done, or what we ought to have done, when Christ delivered us from that bondage that we were in, and we departed that sinful life. We should have embraced the freedom that God gave us. Our verse that was up here some time ago said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I'm thankful the day that Christ came to where you were and I was when we got saved, that He liberated us from sin. And He made us free. We're no longer in bondage to sin, to Satan, and not even to self. But we've been set at liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the glorious liberty of the gospel of the Son of God. Now, Moses said that this prophet would be like unto himself. And there are some similarities that I want to mention tonight simply by way of introduction, and then bring the little short message and we'll be done. But I want to say, first of all, that Moses was born to a poor family living as slaves while they lived in exile. Israel was living in exile in the land of Egypt. And while they were there, they were living as slaves. Pharaoh would put them to work in the mud pits, the brick pits, making bricks that he might build buildings and cities. And he kept the whip at their back. And they were under deep bondage. They were in exile. And they were just a poor family. Moses' family was a poor family. They didn't have a great deal of money. And in like manner, our Jesus was born in Bethlehem. A city of great poverty. Bethlehem was one of the poor cities in the nation of Israel. And He was born in that city of Bethlehem to a virgin, a poor virgin, may I say, and to a man He was simply called the son of a carpenter. Not to say that there's anything wrong with a man being a carpenter, but he certainly wasn't the son of a king, by no means. He learned a trade, and that was a trade of a carpenter. He just made meager money, Joseph did, and he was called that son. He also, like Israel, was not living under Egyptian bondage, but he was living under the rule and the authority of the Roman Empire. At the time the Lord Jesus was born, the Romans had authority and power over the nation of Israel. In fact, that was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that crowd in the day that the Lord was born. They feared Him being the king of Israel. And they felt as though if He was set up, and they tried to set Him up as king, the poor people did, and they feared that if He was set up as king, that Rome would come, Caesar would come, and would defeat them, and once again put them to the taskmasters, or put them in hard labor. And they didn't want to lose that place that they had in this life. Now, when Moses was born in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh was attempting to kill every male child that was born. You know, he gave the midwives an order that when the Hebrew women deliver a child, that they're to kill that child. and to take its life. Well, those Hebrew midwives did not, those Egyptian midwives did not want to do that. And when they failed in doing it, Pharaoh asked him why. He said, because the Hebrews are not like the Egyptian women. He said, they're lively and quick, and the baby is born before we can get there. Well, that was just God's way of preserving His people. You know, I marvel at the various ways that God will preserve His people. And one of them was by using two Egyptian handmaids, or I guess you call them handmaids, midwives, to deliver those children that would have sympathy and compassion upon them. And I'm glad that it was that way. And even when our Lord was born in Bethlehem, as a small child, Herod put out a decree for all the infants down in that area to be put to death. No doubt trying to take the life of the Son of God. Somebody said, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because he feared that Christ was the King of the Jews. When those wise men came and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come that we might worship him. Herod said, asked him what time the star appeared and where it was at. They told him to go find that young child and come and bring him word again that he might go worship him. I want to say that Herod did not have any intention at all of worshiping the Son of God. He had every intention that he possible of putting that boy to death. You know, I want to say from the very beginning in the garden, when the promise came that the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent, the devil has used every means at his disposal to put to death the Son of God. Now, I want to say this to you. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. If he could have cut off that bloodline, he would accomplish what he started out to do. But he couldn't get the job done. There is a bloodline that you can follow back from the Lord Jesus all the way back even to Adam, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. But the devil tried everything he could do to cut off the Son of God from the land of the living. He tried at the whipping, he tried in the garden and he failed. He tried at the whipping post, the judgment hall, and he failed. He tried on Calvary and he failed. He tried in the tomb and he failed. Now I'm going to tell you, he failed every time, and the reason he did not have the power to overcome the Son of God, nor the wisdom that he could outsmart him, nor the grace that he could outdo him. That's exactly right. Christ overcame in every occasion. He overcame and proved himself not only to be the Son of God, but to be very God himself that came to this earth to deliver the souls of men. And so I want to thank him for that tonight. Amen and amen. That's right. But there are some greater, I think, similarities than these. And I want to mention four or five tonight, and it won't take me long to run through them. But may I say that Moses and Messiah both were born to deliver their people. Moses was born to deliver the nation of Israel from their Egyptian bondage. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born to deliver his people from their sin. In fact, he said that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, I'm so glad tonight that he has delivered us from our sin. That's right. You realize the power and the grip that sin has on lost people today. I forget who it was. It might have been Brother Gray, and I don't remember who it was. No, I know it was. It was Jonathan Bauer I saw last night that Ryan's in Owensboro. And old Johnson was talking to me, and I asked him about the Governor Mitch McConnell. He knows the Governor Mitch Daniels personally up in Indiana. He was at his inaugural ball, went to see him in last June, went to see him in November, and he's going back to see him again this June. And he's got a personal invitation to call him on the hotline anytime he wants to. I'm talking about just an old boy that got saved by the grace of God, wasn't nothing but a farmer, not no disgrace to that, feeding pigs out on a farm. God saved him, and he got in touch with the governor of Indiana, and he's got a standing invitation anytime he wants to come and see the governor or call him and talk to him on the phone. And we were standing there talking. He said, Brother Hall, he said, I'll never forget the first time I went to see the governor. And he said, I was invited to that inaugural ball. And he said, they had all kind of parties going on before that inauguration. And he said, I was bound to see that inauguration because I had a VIP invitation. And he said, but the parties, he said, they called us to come and said, we come to those parties and said, you can't imagine what was going on in some of those parties. He said, I stood one time trying to witness to these two elderly women and said, I'm telling you, if they'll give me their ear, I'll talk it off. He said, I can talk it off talking about Christ. And he said, I was doing my best to witness to those women. But he said, the power of the devil was so strong in that place. He said, I found it difficult to even stand on my feet, much less witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you can't imagine the sin that goes on in those kind of places. What he didn't know, I can't imagine the sin that goes on in those kind of places. We got people tonight. Now listen carefully. I am fussing. I'm not going to say I'm not fussing. But there's Baptists tonight that's sitting home watching the Super Bowl. Amen. On a giant screen television set. Somebody say amen. And I read the other day where there's going to be 200,000 prostitutes at that Super Bowl to try to make themselves some extra money. You think that ain't wicked and ungodly? Now I'm going to tell you what burns me up. We got Baptist churches that set up a television on Sunday night, close the church down, let everybody come eat popcorn, drink Coca-Cola, and watch the stinking Super Bowl. And I'm telling you, I am again it. Amen. I'm telling you, when a little old ball about that long and that big around has more precedence in somebody's life than the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, they have got trouble. What are you talking about? I'm talking about sin that's in the world, and I'm so glad that when the Lord came and delivered me from the bondage of that sin, friend, He brought me out of that mess by the grace of God. Amen. I used to sit over at Cincinnati, and I'm not proud of it. I was still here, ta 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 ta, charge! All them drunks sitting around. I know what it's like. But I'm going to tell you, I'm glad God brought me out of that. I'm not going to visit no ballparks and stadiums. I don't need some drunk slobbering all over me. Amen, cussing in my ear. Come on now. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're living in an hour when people call themselves Christians, and yet they got the audacity to leave the house of God on Sunday and visit a place like that, leave the house of God and go to a place like that, and got the gall to call themselves a Christian. They're not Christians. I'm going to tell you something else. These ball players that play ball on Sunday and call themselves a Christian, they're not saved a bit more than a Billy Goat. They're saved, they'd be a cult. It'd be a long time since I preached on sin. If they are saved, they'd find themselves an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, and they'd be in the house of God on Sunday rather than being out there swinging the bat. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Somebody said, how you know they would? Because I'm a Christian, friend. I got born again. I got brought out of that bondage. God delivered me out of that. Hey, and Moses brought out Israel, and our Lord Jesus saved His people from their sins. Amen. He ain't going to save you in your sins and leave you there. He's going to bring you out. If I say amen, that's right. And so, when He saved them from their sins, He brought them out of worldly bondage. Notice what He said in the book of Exodus, and I've read this so many times, I know you're all about to get tired of it. But Exodus 3 and verse 8, He said, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and so on and so forth. And the Bible said in Galatians in chapter number 1, if you'll turn over there with me, Galatians in chapter number 1, I'll read a couple of verses there. Lord, help me. Galatians chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, grace be unto you, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And neighbor, I'm telling you, Egypt is a type of the world. Amen. And as Moses brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, He brought them out of the world. And I'm telling you, when God delivered us, when Christ delivered us, He brought us out of the bondage of this world. And if you're still living worldly and in the world, I don't think you've got much today. Somebody said, preacher, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just picking fruit, judging a little fruit. Amen. Now, they're fruit, you'll know them. I'm just telling you, you can't have the world and have Christ at the same time. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We've been born again from above, and therefore our affections have been set on things above and not on things on this earth, because our home is not here. Our home is on the other side. Amen. Our conversation is not in this world. Our conversation is in heaven, where the Lord Jesus sits and rules supremely upon the throne of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That is exactly right. That's right. When man and woman get saved, God delivers them from the worldly bondage. Then I want to say delivers them from the burdens that they bear. Also again in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3 and verse 9. The Lord said, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. Now I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh." So they were delivered from their burdens. Can you imagine the burden they were under? God said, "I have seen their oppression. And I know the kind of oppression that the Egyptians have got them under. They're under a heavy load. They're carrying more in their, may I say, in their soul than they can handle." And he said, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh for this purpose, and that is to bring them out from under the burdens that they're carrying." I'm going to tell you, and Moses did exactly that. There's not any doubt about that. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we've got a Savior too. There has been one, there has been a Messiah brought up from His brethren, out of the nation of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, that He might deliver His people from the burdens that they carry as a sinner, and deliver them and birth them into the family of God. Amen. That's right. I know that's right. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Hall, what kind of burdens do we bear?" Well, some of you ain't got over the fact of the burden of guilt. Listen to what James said in James chapter number 2 and verse number 10. He said, "For whosoever will keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty," G-U-I-L-T-Y, "guilty of all." Not some of them. I was guilty. Because I had broken one of God's laws, I was guilty of all. And here's the thing. Moses gave that law. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, friend. I'm going to tell you, when I broke one of those laws, I broke them all. That made me guilty of all of them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm guilty tonight. There's no doubt about that. You're looking at me. I don't plead innocent. Praise God, I'm not a bit innocent. Neither are you. We're all guilty before God. That's what it says in Romans chapter number 3. That we all might be guilty before God. And we are guilty. But I've got news for you. We have got a deliverer tonight. One likened unto Moses. Amen. Had delivered His people. The Lord Jesus has delivered us from the burden of that guilt that we carry. Don't let the devil beat you to death with your past. Nor your present. You've been delivered from the guilt of sin. Somebody said, "Well, I thought you just said we were guilty." You are. Can't say you wasn't a sinner. All sin comes short of the glory of God. But I can say one thing. We've been delivered from that guilt. Amen to God. That guilt of the past. Oh, it's gone. Thanks be unto God. That day when we stood at the foot of the cross and amen and asked for mercy, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, when He delivered us, that guilt that we had was lifted from us, and we're no longer guilty. Oh man, we're not innocent. We're guilty, but thank God, we've been pardoned. Hallelujah. Thank God for the pardon that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That pardon means guilty, but set free. Somebody say amen right there. You know something I read the other day where a fella, he was in Colorado, and he bought two firearms or something or another, two pistols. He was moving to New Jersey, and he rode to New Jersey and asked him about how to get his weapons in up there legally, and they told him. And he carried him in, and he had him in the trunk of his automobile. He had the action back on him. The magazines was out, no ammo in them. And laying in the trunk of his car, they stopped him, took him downtown after he already wrote him, got a letter back from him, told him how to bring him in, and they booked him downtown, took him to court, and gave him 7 years. Now somebody said, was he guilty? Why? Guilty as a hound dog. He had the weapons in the car, didn't he? He's guilty. But the new governor, just elect governor, said, I may have a little something to say about this. And he said, I know the sentence said 7 years, but I'm going to commute that sentence and set him free. Amen. And the sentence was commuted and he was set free. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, when God looked down on you and I and saw that guilt and that sin, he said, guilty! Amen. And the Lord Jesus said, you're right, Father, they're guilty. Amen. They're guilty, but Father, I have commuted their sentence. Amen. They're guilty and they're going to be punished in hell. But I have commuted their sentence and I've pardoned them and set them free. Oh, what a Savior tonight. If I could sing, I'd sing, oh, what a Savior is mine. Thank God, I tell you, I'm glad I got a Savior tonight that can lift up the worst sinner falling into the depths of depravity, bring them out of sin, put them in light and hope. Hallelujah to God. And set them fire in their soul for the glory and honor of God. Amen. That's right. What a Savior. Thank God. I wish Bonnie was here and ever to sing it. Oh, what a Savior is mine. And He is too. Delivered not only from that burden of guilt, but the burden of sin. Now, I don't have time to go to Romans 3:10 and read all 10 of them verses. Romans 3, rather. But if you want to, you can. Romans 3, there's about 10 verses there that I was going to deal with. But from verse 9 and on, what then? Are we better than they? He said, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, y'all want me to read on this? He's talking about you and me. He says, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. In other words, a sinner can take that tongue and use it like the poison of an asp. You better be careful. Your throat, like an open sepulchre. You know what an open sepulchre is? It's a grave that's been opened, but nobody in it has never filled up. He said their mouth, their throat is like a grave that's opened up and nothing's been put in it. Right. And under their lips is a poison of asp. And they're dangerous. I'm telling you, a lost person can be dangerous when they start flapping their lips and running, bumping their gums and running their mouth. Amen. That's right. Amen. He said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And by the way, they're swift to run to evil as well, according to Proverbs 7, number 6. I mean, they like to run to evil. They like to spread that stuff and get around it. Amen. That's right. The way of peace have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes, and on and on and on. Somebody said, well, sounds like that was a rough bunch. Yeah, but that rough bunch, ladies and gentlemen, were you and I before we got saved. We were in that sinful state before we got saved. We were under the curse of sin. But oh, when Jesus passed by, thank God when Jesus passed by, He took all of our sin away. For this very reason was He manifest, that He might take away our sin. Then Paul said He not only took it away, but He put it away. Hallelujah to God. And when He put it away, then He said, their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. He took it away, put it away, forgot where He put it. Praise God. Amen. That's His wonderful name. Amen. Yes. I want to say that not only the burden of guilt and the burden of sin, but the burden of shame. I'm going to tell you, it's not a shame to be a sinner. But it is a shame to remain one after you've heard the gospel. Shamey, shamey, shamey. Shamey, shamey, shamey. That's right. And then there's the burden of condemnation. We were all condemned. No doubt about it. Condemned to death. The second death. That is to a lake of fire. But I'm going to tell you, just like Israel was condemned to die in the land of Egypt, we were condemned to die in this land as well. But when Christ passed by, we were brought from death unto life. Bless His wonderful and holy name. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. In both occasions, Moses and Jesus, the people were delivered, all of them, both Moses and the Messiah, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, that's right. Now, and I'm talking about, of course, I'm talking about the Passover. Now, I believe that's in chapter number 12. Of the book of Exodus. And I do want to read a couple of verses there. It says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 3, it says, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall take your count for the lamb." Hey, the size of the lamb met the need of every house. The lamb wasn't too big and it wasn't too little. And by the way, if it was too big for the house, it was to be shared with somebody else. I'm going to say that's a problem in our life today. So we're scared to death to share the Lamb of God with other people. To tell others about Christ. My goodness, we hold within our hearts the key that unlocks the door to the dungeon of hell for people. And we stand in fear of them to tell them that they're going there unless they get born again by the grace of God. I'm telling you, something in unrighteousness. The truth. We hold the truth in unrighteousness. We're afraid to turn loose of it. Amen. But they took that blood of the Lamb, and then they were all safe who were under that blood. For he said in verse number 12, "For I will pass through Egypt, through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so they were all safe underneath of that blood. I don't have time to turn there, but the cross, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he said there that we've been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Colossians 1, 10 said that we have made peace. He has made peace for us through the blood of His cross that He made peace for us. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that the Moses people and the Lord's people, like even Messiah, were both saved and sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody say amen right there. Now, I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say. If you don't get anything else I can say tonight, get a hold of this. There was only one Passover. They ate the Passover and practiced it on down through the years. Right. But it was just in symbol. Right. Symbolic. Amen. They were just symbolizing what happened down in the land of Egypt. Yes. Right. Now I'm telling you, there was only one Passover. And there will never be another Passover. And here's the thought I want you to get out of that. If they didn't get in that house with the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their house in that Passover, they didn't get in, folks.
Right.
There wasn't another one. There wasn't another one then, and there shall never be another one. That's why in every house there was groanings and cryings and sorrow and grief when the death angel swept through that land and the firstborn of every family of man and beast died within those homes that failed to put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels of their house. Now I'm telling you tonight, there was only one Passover, and those that rejected the blood, you hear what I'm telling you? They didn't get another chance. They died and went to hell without God and without hope. And I've got news for you on this too, ladies and gentlemen. There's only been one Calvary. There'll never be another one. Christ died once for our sins. One time. He entered in one time with His own blood into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for it. And there'll never be another Calvary. You can mark that down. And you'll either get in under this cross or you won't get in. Amen. There's not another cross. There's not another Calvary. There's not another Mount Calvary ever going to be. Just one. Just one. That's all. Christ died one time. He's not going to die twice. He suffered once. He's not going to suffer twice. He was born in a manger and suffered all of his life. But I'm telling you, when he comes back, he's not coming back as a suffering Savior. He's coming back as a reigning monarch. Amen. Somebody said, and there, I want you, now somebody's going to gripe at me for this. Somebody's going to gripe at me for this. But our country, our president, our country, all they want to cry, this country needs democracy. They need democracy. They need democracy. No, they don't need democracy. And we don't need democracy. We need theocracy. We need God to rule us again. See, that's what happened in the nation of Israel when they said, give us a king. That's what upset God. He told Samuel, said, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. He said, they do not want a theocracy. They want a king of their own. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? We don't need a democracy, ladies and gentlemen. We need theocracy. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign not only in our hearts, but in this world. And woo! Hallelujah to God. There's coming a day when He will sit on the throne of David. And He will rule this world with a rod of iron. And there will be no such thing as democracy. There will be theocracy when Christ Jesus reigns in this world that we're living in. Amen. That's right. I am a theocrat. There is such a name. That's right. You need to be one too. Well, you say, well, democracy is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Yeah, look what the people's done.
Right, amen. Right there on that.
As Doug Thompson say.
Go ahead.
That's right. People's destroyed it. Man will destroy himself. He's proven it over and over again. He'll destroy himself. A man without Christ will destroy himself, and a nation without God will destroy themselves. Amen. I don't say nothing. I'm not talking contrary to our president and our government. I back America. I'm an American. I'm red, white, and blue all the way. And I'm here to tell you we don't need democracy. We need theocracy.
Right.
We need God to rule and reign, not only in the heart, right, but in our life, in the world itself, in our country.
Amen.
Better believe it's right. And it's coming because He's coming in the clouds of glory. And 7 years later on a white horse. Thank God He's going to thunder up out of heaven itself. Right across the Milky Way. Down through the clouds. And into the visible atmosphere. And every tongue, every eye will see Him at that time. And those that pierced Him will see Him. And every knee will bow to Him. And confess to Him that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bless His wonderful and holy name. Hallelujah. He's coming with that sword. Now I'm going to tell you, He's going to defeat our enemy. And we're not going to have to say a word. He's going to do it with a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of His mouth. Now I'm going to tell you what that sharp two-edged sword is. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that Word of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You better hear what I'm getting ready to tell you right now. That same gospel that brought you out of bondage. That same gospel, if you don't believe it, will put you in bondage.
Amen.
That's right. You'll be judged by it.
Amen.
And it'll either bring you out of sin or it'll put you in hell, one of the two.
Amen.
Just like those in Egypt. That blood on the doorpost and lintels of that house either brought them out of Egypt or put them in that fiery furnace forever there. One of the two. Are you listening now? Thank God we all ought to be jumping up and down thanking Jesus for what He's done for us.
Amen.
I wish everyone in here could get one glimpse of that old man I saw in that crematory up in Alaska with that fire leaping across his ribs and his rib cage blue, just blue as indigo. All the flesh going to nothing but just the bones laying there. And I thought, oh my God, what a horrible sight to see a man's body. They cracked that door that big and let me look in it at 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit. I said, Lord, I'd never seen anything like that in my life. That poor 78-year-old man, his flesh was all gone and his bones were just blue as indigo. And I thought, how that must, there was no pain, I understand that, but if I can use the word, how much pain could a man endure if he was alive in that? And the thought crossed my mind, that's only his flesh! And I'm telling you, those eternal souls that die and go to hell, it'll be their soul that will burn in hell like that for all time and all eternity. Somebody said, you're going to preach like that. You'll scare the little ones. Oh, I'm going to scare the little ones. What your problem is, you're afraid it's going to get a hold of your heart. Mom, Daddy, that's your problem. It ain't the little ones you're worried about. You're worried about. It's you you're worried about. Amen. That's right. Come on in the house, children. Only one Passover, only one cross. Now, you listen to this. There were miracles accompanied or accomplished by both of these, Moses and Messiah. But in the final analysis, it was the blood. It was the blood. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles. But it was the blood that He shed on the cross. And by the way, it didn't run down the cross, down through some hole in the ground to the Ark of the Covenant. It was buried down underneath that mountain. It was placed on the mercy seat in heaven.
Amen.
The Bible's clear about that. That's right. Moses, all those plagues that he brought in, all those miracles that were wrought. And yet when it came down to the final analysis, it took the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house to deliver the people. It's by the blood. I'm telling you, it's what old Archie says. It's still the blood. God, I'm telling you, it's still the blood. I don't care what the liberals and the modernists say. It's still the blood, ladies and gentlemen. They tell us we got a bloody religion. Let them say what they want to say. Praise God. It's still the blood that sets a sinner free. It's still the blood that delivers our soul from sin. It's still the blood that brings us out of corruption. It's still the blood that will carry us all the way to heaven. It's still the blood that gives us life. That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for an atonement for your soul. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the life of the flesh of Christ was in the blood, but God gave us that blood out of His flesh to make an atonement for our soul. Bless your heart.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. I first read that, I thought, talking about our blood. I ain't talking about our blood. We can't make no atonement. But His can. And did.
Whoop-a-doo!
Wonderful. Now, they both performed miracles. I want you to get a hold of this. And I was wrong on this, Brother Stephen. I told you the other day. I had to go back and do my homework on those miracles. Talking about the miracles that Moses and Jesus did. Moses' first miracle was those snakes. That rod that he cast down, it turned into a snake, and Pharaoh's magicians cast theirs down, and Aaron's rod swallowed up all their little old rods, you know, all their little snakes. But you know what the second one was? The second one was the day that he came and turned the water of the Nile River into blood. And they digged in the soil around it to try to find water, and every time they'd dig up nothing but blood. Blood, blood, blood. May I remind you tonight of this, that the law was given by Moses. The law. And I'm going to tell you, I believe right there is where we see some of the first law of God brought to light. Do you realize it was that Nile River that those people used, those Egyptians used, to kill all those babies? They threw those little innocent babies in the Nile River and let them die in that Nile River. Now I'm telling you, when Moses stretched that shepherd's rod out over that Nile River and it turned to blood, what he was telling Moses is, there's the blood of all those babies, Pharaoh, and they're going to be on your hands and on the hands of your people. And what else he was saying is, God hath brought judgment upon you, and God did bring judgment upon Egypt. Yes, sir. That blood in that Nile River was no more than the judgment of those little innocent babies that Pharaoh had put to death. And do you think God's going to let these butchers in America get by? Like that idiot up on the East Coast that killed, I mean, just like a slaughterhouse, had them pieces of babies in fruit jars and buckets and everything else. People in there working that wasn't even licensed nurses or anything else. Killing babies, pulling them out of the womb alive and taking a pair of scissors and sticking it in their neck, the back of their neck, and cutting their the spinal cord so they'd die. I'm talking about it full grown. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They got him up for murder, and they think it may change the whole outlook on abortion in America, and I hope it does. bunch of murderers and amen. Amen. I'm gonna tell you why. Somebody said the Social Security is going under. You know why? They killed all the workers in America.
Amen.
They put them to death. How can they pay Social Security when they're dead?
Right.
Thank you. But I'm gonna say this: the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth come with Jesus Christ. Moses turned the water into blood. You know what the first miracle Jesus ever performed? First one. Cana of Galilee. He turned the water into wine. Say amen right there. Hallelujah to God. Amen. That law come on Moses, come to judgment. But I'm telling you, grace and truth came to Jesus Christ and the joy of old time religion. Amen.
Amen.
When He turned that water into blood. Amen. It's the joy of old time religion that we have tonight.
Amen.
Turned her into wine, boys, and that's a symbol of the joy of being saved. Law and grace.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't even know what my notes say, but I'm going to say this. It's on my mind, so I'm going to say it right now. That law was given to Moses. Moses gave us the law, did he not? He told us the law. And what was the law given for? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to who? Christ.
Amen.
Thank God for old Moses giving that law. I'd have not known sin had not the law said it was wrong to lust.
Right.
Oh, what a God.
Amen.
Law precedes grace every time. Even when a sinner gets saved, I'm telling you, the law will have to condemn before grace has its occasion.
That's right. Amen.
Better believe that's right. And that law was given to bring us to Christ. But Christ was given. Grace was given to bring us to the Father. Hallelujah.
Yep.
I know that flew right over the top of your head, but He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Right.
Amen. Now I'm telling you, that law was given that we might seat ourselves under guilt and condemnation and flee from that law and flee to Christ.
Amen.
And hey, when that law was a schoolmaster and said, run! Run to Jesus! Run! Run, sinner! Run! Run, sinner! Run! Run to Christ! I'm going to tell you, every old sinner that ever run to Him, He said, I will in no wise cast him out.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, every old sinner that run to Christ found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace, ladies and gentlemen, carried him all the way to the Father's house. Woo! Amen!
Amen.
Don't tell me that grace wasn't working in the Old Testament days. On the Mount of Transfiguration, who did Peter Paul? Peter, not Peter Paul. Peter Pan. Peter and James and John, who'd they see? Moses and Elijah. The one that gave the law and one after the law. And He's seen them both. But I'm going to tell you what. It wasn't that law that made them glorious to look upon. It was grace.
That's right, amen.
Thank God for the work of grace. Take an old sinner, filthy and undone. Amen. And clean him all up. Hey, make him look like that song we sang, the dying thief rejoices. You know that little song that we sang? There is a fountain filled with blood, and I give that little, what is it, oration or whatever you want to call it, oration, whatever you want to call it, about the dying thief. And that elevator door opened, and there was that beautiful person standing there. That preacher said he fell at his feet, and he said, don't do that. Get up. And he asked him, he said, well, if you're not Jesus, who are you? And he said, the dying thief.
Amen.
Rejoiced to see. I'm going to tell you, he was so glorious that he looked like Christ. The reason he looked like Christ is because grace had made him that way.
Yep.
Son, grace will make you as smooth as those five stones that little Goliath, little David putting his bag for Goliath. Are you listening to me? It'll slick you up and make you clean on the inside and on the out. Amen to God.
Amen.
There's nothing like grace, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing like the favor of God. You can mock me. I don't care what folks think of me no more. I'm old enough, too far down the road. I don't really give a drag, tag, flip what people think about me. But I'm telling you, thank God for grace. I didn't deserve it, neither did you. It's unmerited, but thank God God loved us enough to show us grace. Grace to die for us. Grace to live for us. Grace to come again for us. race to prepare for us, a place to take us to, hallelujah, when we depart from this life. Woo! Hallelujah. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. Wait a minute. I go to prepare a place for you. And you think you went to prepare that mansion, don't you? That's not what that scripture says. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Yes, right.
I go to prepare a place for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we know of this earthly house of this tabernacle where it is all, that we have a house not made with hands reserved in heaven for us. Now you hear me well. That word house is the same word as mansion. You can call me whatever you... I've preached this before and I'll continue preaching. I believe the mansion that he's talking about is that new tabernacle. It's waiting over there for you and I to move into. That new glorified body. But that glorified body's got a place it's got to live in. Whoop, whoop, whoo! Amen! What a God. Hallelujah. Amen! Who wants to run their head through a wall with me? What a God. What a God. Man, I'm telling you, I'm about to go crazy in a pool. Hey, fools are crazy. I don't know what I've done with my glasses. On that chair, Josh, help me, will you? Now I want to say second, that's the first point. You got three more and I'm done. Moses led them out. Listen now, Moses led them out. I'm talking about the similarities between Moses and Messiah. Moses led them out. But he failed to lead them in.
Right.
Jesus, hey. No, Moses led them out and died in the world. He didn't make it to the promised land. But Jesus died in the world. And then led us to heaven. Hallelujah. One led them out and died in the world. But the Lord came along and died in the world that he might lead us out. Bless his wonderful name. Amen. I say too that Moses led them out, but he failed to lead them in. He never made it in with them. He went up on Mount Nebo and God took his life and buried him there on Mount Nebo unto this very day. They don't anybody know where he's at, where he's buried. He led them out, but he couldn't lead them in. But Jesus was like Moses. He led them out. That is, he brought us out of Egypt. But he was also like Joshua. He not only led us out, but he brought us in. Woo! Bless his wonderful name. That went right over your head, didn't it? Moses couldn't, he got him out, but he couldn't get him in the promised land. You know why? He sinned. He sinned. But I'm going to tell you, there was one come after him called Messiah, called Christ, called the Lord Jesus, that led us out. But oh, by the same power that brought us out, he led us in, hallelujah, to that promised land. We can dwell in Canaan now and in heaven when we die. By the way, Canaan land's not heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Canaan land is a spirit-filled life. Praise his wonderful name. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling a little bit of tug at it right now. I feel like I'm full of God right now. Hey, amen. Yes, praise God. Thank you for what he's done for this old sinner boy. Amen. Thank God. That's right. Now, I'm done right here. Last point. Moses gave us the law as a schoolmaster, and I've done you this. I said I thought I was getting ahead of myself. To bring us to Christ. But Christ gave us grace that brought us to the Father. Moses and Messiah. Wonderful, wonderful deliverers. And I'm glad that I can say that I have been delivered. And I'm still sheltered by the blood.
Amen.
Feel the blood. Let's stand together.